your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, it is lovely to be here. I'm sorry I'm not here for the beer and carols. I don't like beer, but I like the idea of beer and carols in a couple of weeks' time. That sounds good. And to see all the stuff that you are seeking to do. We're going to read from God's word, because for me, unless we read God's word and live it, we stray very quickly from the truth of God's love for us in Christ. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to... We'll go up to verse 10. And this evening we're going to be looking at very much the an Advent theme. But actually it seemed helpful this morning, since Anna Joy was, we gave thanks for her, to focus on the theme of actually God's kingdom cannot come in our lives unless we are like little children. And so we're going to think about that just a little bit. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through who they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Well, you may be thinking, what is she going to make of all of that? Because there's some tricky words there, aren't there? But we pray that God will speak through his words to us. And so my theme as president is "as in heaven." And we know the words so well, don't we? May your kingdom come, may your will be done, as in heaven. And when we pray that, we are basically praying for God's presence to be like the air we breathe. His being to pervade all that we are and all that we do. For the kingdom of heaven is the presence of God and the reign of God in our lives, in our communities, that everything we do might be from God, that we might have his love, his grace, his holiness and his power at work amongst us. That might be the context in which we live and work and relate, and that he might determine our way forward. And you will know, many of you, that the kingdom of God has broken in. When Jesus came, he brought the message, "The kingdom is near. Repent and believe and be baptized." Or maybe that was John the Baptist. I think that was John the Baptist's message. Jesus followed it up saying a lot, "The kingdom of God is near." But we know that one day the kingdom will come in glory, with cosmic firework displays and trumpets around the universe. Or maybe that's just metaphorical language. But we will all know that Jesus has come again. But until that time, we have the responsibility, the privilege, the joy of seeking heaven on earth. And one of the keys to knowing heaven on earth is to become like little children. And that's the irony. I stand here as president of the Baptist Union, and it sounds so grand. And God says to me, "Diane, unless you become like a child, forget the presidency, the status, the whatever people think you might be. Unless you come like a child to me every day and say, 'I can't do this, Lord,' then you won't see heaven at work amongst you. Amongst us." So we reflect on this passage. We reflect on what it says about how we are to live as disciples of Jesus. It speaks to us who are in the kingdom to us who seek to keep the heart of the gospel. And this comes at a very somber time. Jesus has been preparing the disciples for his death. He's looking towards Jerusalem, and he's looking towards what faces him there. And the contrast couldn't be greater. As Jesus prepares for suffering, the disciples come and say, "So who's the greatest then? Which one of us is going to be top dog after you've gone?" It is crass, isn't it? Crass what is going on in their heads at this time. So the disciples ask this question: who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it kind of reflects the self-absorption of all of us, or the insecurities of all of us, isn't it? That actually we are agitated and anxious about whether we are good enough, about whether actually people value us or notice us. And that's a very human thing. I was reading a Facebook thing this morning. Facebook something, I don't know what you call them, and she was just saying, someone who's had a very broken life and lots of difficulties. "I don't know if I can face going to church today. It seems to be all about how important you might be." I mean, what are deacons and elders, she said. It's a long way from here, so you're okay. And she said, "I just go and I feel nothing." And she's the very person that the kingdom of heaven is for. The broken and the lost. And sometimes even in church, we can get a bit caught up with status and position. I wonder who will be outdoing who this Christmas with presents or with these, with these dreadful Advent calendars that are very little about preparing for a God who gave his son and everything about getting expensive stuff that will be in landfill in February. Interwoven into the disciples' understanding of the kingdom of heaven was somehow a very corrupt notion of greatness. Surely if Jesus is the Messiah and he is amazingly great, then we as his disciples must be great too. They are excited about greatness. Donald Trump. I don't have to say anything more than that, do I? And you're there ahead of me, really. The most powerful man in the world, maybe, maybe not. He has to keep telling us how great he is in case we've forgotten or never really have understood that. But the truth is, the disciples are converted at one level. They are followers of Jesus, but they need a further conversion, verse 3 tells us, from self-seeking to humility. The disciples are getting the hint that Jesus is going to die, and they're a bit anxious. Who's going to lead us then? A common concern about position and status. Oh, you'll find it everywhere. If you're in the WI, it's there. If you're in the darts club or the tennis club, you will find who's going to be boss. And we're drawn here into the tensions of discipleship. Wouldn't it be great if coming to church, there were no tensions, no issues, no misunderstandings? But actually, we are human beings with insecurities, and we get it wrong at times. And sometimes, actually, all of the time, church is not perfect because we're all struggling with issues like this. But here we are, drawn into this insecurity and this recurrent theme of status. Three other times in the Gospels, the mother of James and John says, "Would you let my son sit on the right and left-hand side of you, Jesus?" And Jesus, of course, says, "Yes, if they can suffer as I will suffer." If you want the glory, the path to it is sacrifice and suffering. Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't call yourself great. Don't call yourself teacher. Be prepared to be humble." At the Last Supper, the disciples disputed who was the greatest. And I suppose this is in their minds because Peter seems to have hit the limelight a bit. He seems to be Jesus' favorite. And that's a bit difficult, actually, because we all want to be the favorite, don't we? And it's not true, but Jesus was singled out in chapter 10, first of all, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then in chapter 16, he's given special role and authority. And in chapter 17, he was at the Transfiguration. And it just seems that Jesus and Peter are a bit special together. And maybe they, disciples, are jealous of Peter. And maybe you're a bit jealous of what somebody else's experience of Jesus is. Or maybe somehow you feel a bit insecure because God hasn't blessed you or done with you what he's doing with others. There is something in human nature that just wants to feel that we're okay and everybody else sees we're okay. And actually, even worse than that, there's something about human nature that says, God, it's all right, isn't it? Because I'm a bit better gifted than they are. Or I can say that, can't I, God, because of the status you've given me. And we might think, like the disciples, that even the kingdom of heaven, there's a pecking order, when of course there isn't. The first shall be last, and the least shall be greatest. That's how we see the kingdom of heaven come. So the question of verse 1 and Peter's question in verse 21 when he asks how many times they should forgive just shows how much all of us need to be transformed in our thinking and our understanding to really see heaven come to earth. We need to learn that status is not compatible with the kingdom of heaven. True discipleship must include the removal of this sense of I'm great in any way at all. Jesus says to all of us, unless you change, verse 3, unless you convert from seeking power and status and position, you won't know God's presence. And we all look for shortcuts, don't we? We look for shortcuts to knowing God and bringing heaven to earth and seeing his kingdom come. And the disciples were no different. They wanted a quick shortcut. Can we be the greatest? And there is no shortcut. The only way to know the kingdom of heaven is to know the life of Christ at work in you, to seek him, to come to him, and to honor him. So Jesus has this question and then he answers with a child. The disciples come with a question that Jesus really never answers, as so often he rarely answers the question people ask. Jesus calls them little ones, diminutive. They are insignificant and vulnerable in society, but those are the very ones that God loves and God sent his son for, the marginalized, the excluded. The disciples want to be great and have status, and Jesus focuses elsewhere. Don't seek greatness. Seek the presence of God, life in Christ, to be members of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the child is available to Jesus. The child is not tied up with essays, projects, work, family, all kinds of other things. The child doesn't have other distractions. The child can drop everything and be engaged with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, be available. Be available to me like the child is. Be willing to be humble and naive and innocent and just come and receive from me. Children, of course, are dependent on others, subject to others, and that's the model which Jesus offers to us. Come to me, he says, and be dependent on me. Receive from me. Whoever takes the lowly position and is willing to be humiliated, not just the mental attitude of humility, but willing to accept the low status symbolized by a child, is the one who will see the kingdom of heaven come, who will see heaven on earth. Jesus emphasizes even more, to welcome the child is to welcome Jesus. And to welcome the little ones. And throughout the New Testament, the little ones are the ones without status, without power, without money, the broken, the homeless, the unemployed, the ones who may not be quite so socially adept as others of us. Don't talk about status, privileges and rights and greatness as if that is what matters to the kingdom of God. Humility, innocence, trust and dependence are the words which should shape us and mold us. But it gets even worse if you think that's a bit hard. Hear the next bit. Because the next bit, Jesus answers the question with a millstone. And I could have left these verses out and just stayed with the nice bits. But it seems to me that if we're going to be courageous Christians, we need to know how holy our God is. And God's love is endless. But it is a holy love. And God saves his strongest words for the religious, for the seemingly devout. And he says here, look, unless you take the judgment of God seriously, about not treating people as they should be treated, then actually you will be subject to things. It's a startling image. The amputation of arms, limbs, rather than damnation. Yes, I know it's exaggerated, I know it's hyperbolic, but actually what Jesus is saying, it is not a light matter. How you treat those without any social status, any power, any influence, is indicative of how far heaven has come into your life. It is not a light matter, the way we deal with people. The values of the kingdom of heaven, caring for the weak and unprotected, not thinking too highly of yourself, trusting God implicitly, matter hugely. Jesus always treats every individual with respect and encourages them to take responsibility. And he says to us today, you take responsibility for caring for the little ones, whoever they might be, children, needy, whatever. Just because we may operate within a structure or a corporate culture that actually is a difficult one for us as Christians does not excuse us. We all have a responsibility to see heaven come wherever God places us. One of the churches I was in early on in being president, they interviewed one of the senior people in BMW. And he said, it is a challenge every day to be a Christian and to keep the values of the kingdom of heaven in my work. And I keep praying and seeking God that I may do it even in BMW. And that's the calling for all of us, to be like children, even in our workplaces, our families, our neighborhood. So our main concern should be to enter the kingdom of heaven, enter fully into life or in Christ, not whether we're called something special or people look at us in some way. Jesus does not ask just for your hand or your foot. Jesus asks for all of us. He asks that we might be committed to him, not just foregoing a few things, but putting Christ at the center of all we are. And it's hard work because we keep crawling off the altar. We give ourselves and then other things come in. But Jesus is seeking hearts that keep coming back to him. So this passage gives us a little bit of an insight into God's people as in heaven. And it's God's people when Christ is at the center. And this is what really excites me, is we become a loving, humble community. This is such an attractive portrait of a community that is a church based on Christ. A community that is not conscious of how important people are, how much money they've got, what successes they've got in life. The focus is on relationships, being accountable to each other, seeing Jesus at work amongst us. A community where no one is dispensable. Everyone matters. No one's unimportant. God cares for the little ones above all else. Fiona is a friend of mine. She's a Baptist in Scunthorpe. Now, you may think Scunthorpe's not a great place. It doesn't sound it. It sounds kind of grim for those of us in the lovely Canterbury. But even Scunthorpe has a good side and a bad side. And the Baptist church is in the nice part of Scunthorpe. And Fiona and her husband Paul had a heart for the people on the other side. And so they moved in. They rented a house. And they lived on that side of town in a street where no one has a job, where most people have issues of addiction, where there are no stable families, where drugs are readily available, and prostitution is rife in order to keep the drug habits going. And she tells many hair-curling stories of being misunderstood, of thinking she was going to be beaten up, of having things stolen. But gradually, people got to know she was there for their good. And they'd say, "Why do you bother with us?" She said, "Because God loves you. Because God cares for you." And she gave them Bibles and handed out highlighter pens and asked them to come back when they'd highlighted bits from Mark's gospel. And she would have Bible studies with people who had never understood God's love but were beginning to. She organizes worship in a community center. These people will never come to the Baptist church on the other side of town, but it's okay because heaven has come to Cosby in that part of Scunthorpe. And they've come, the broken, the lost, and knowing Jesus died for them and knowing God loves them. Last Christmas, they said to the community, "What can we do for you? How can we show you God's love? And they said, we have never, ever sat down to a Christmas lunch with knives and forks and had a meal together. That's the kind of disorganized lives they've had. And they had the joy of doing that, but I must move on. So it's a loving, humble community that serves others. It's a community where little ones are valued. Those whom the world might despise are loved by God. And I know this is a challenge. How do we deal with issues of mental health issues? How do we deal with the poverty and all the issues that are coming out of austerity? But we work together to find God's love in it. Jesus exalts the spontaneous trust of the child by which he actually denounces the cynical and suspicious stance of adults. Adults before their maker who justify themselves, explain things. Jesus encourages us to have that utter dependency that little children have. So who are the little ones in our community? We have the homeless, the unemployed. I was delighted. I've heard stories already of what you have done for people who have been thrown out of homes or in trouble. So well done, guys. That is bringing heaven to earth. That is seeing God's kingdom come. And we simply say, Lord, help us to be Jesus even more. One of the organizations I'm involved with is Hope Into Action. And Ed Walker, 8 years ago, saw the homeless of Peterborough, and he saw that it shouldn't be happening. You know, that homelessness is such a big problem everywhere. And he knew he had to do something. And God gave him a vision, and he went to his minister, and hoping his minister would say, no, that's too big a vision, don't go with it. But his minister said, yes, I believe that's from God. So Ed cleared out his bank account and bought, with others, the first house for the homeless in Peterborough. And he trained churches to care for those who were transitioning from homelessness or prison or whatever into these homes. And others joined him, and people have come to know they do it because of Jesus. And many of them have come to Christ, nothing like all of them. But 8 years on, they have 50 houses. They have housed over 400 people. And just last Monday, they got one of the Guardian Awards for public service in housing because they have done it out of motivation for Jesus Christ. Discipleship, community as in heaven, is valuing all people. It's growing as disciples ourselves. Little children grow. Little children are those who have seen God at work. Little children are willing to learn. I had this bizarre idea that when I got to 45, somehow I would be a mature Christian, I would have learnt it all, and it would all be great after that. And I've discovered there's just more and more to learn. The God has to keep teaching me like a child who just doesn't get it, and keep learning and growing, because when you stop learning, then you don't grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The paradox is that spiritual childhood is the basis for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. To become part of God's family, heirs of the kingdom, we must first become of no account in our own eyes or the eyes of the world. The very fact that the disciples asked the question, who is the greatest, just showed how much they had to learn. They needed a soul renewal, as we all do. But then God's people, as in heaven, are growing in maturity. We pray that Anna Joy will not remain as she is at 4.5 months old. We pray, that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? We pray that she would grow in every way to be a young woman. And that's what Christian community is about when the kingdom of heaven comes, that we are mature in Christ. But we actually are growing in him, that God is taking us a step deeper. And actually, this is for all of us. And some of us think, actually, you know, that Andrew does all the work. And I know a lot of you do the work. But actually, God has got something for all of us to do to bring heaven to earth. All of us can shine for Jesus. We are called as mature people, actually, to be filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and serving one another. It is a lifetime's work to be a disciple of Jesus and to live as sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven. But that is our privilege and that is our calling. And so we pray, may your kingdom come as in heaven, in me, as I become like a little child. Charlemagne, the great king, died and his funeral cortege came to the gates of the cathedral. The bishop barred the way, demanding to know who comes. Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire, was the reply. God does not know him, the bishop said. So they tried again. Charles the Great, a good and honest man of earth. God does not know him, the bishop said. So finally the funeral attendant said, Charles, a lowly sinner who begs the gift of Christ, him God knows and welcomes him. That is how we come, whatever you've achieved. And it's not wrong that you've achieved, but God asks you to become, come as a child. We are told in this passage of a great faith, that of the trust of a child. We are told of an unquestioning faith as the child comes to Jesus, of a saving faith as Jesus says to the disciples, you must be changed, and a transforming faith to be like a child, to be able to be molded, to be like the master, to be fruitful, effective agents of the kingdom. We must learn again to be pliant. We must learn again to be teachable. We must acquire the flexibility of youth and the gentleness of character which comes from those who know they are not great. Then Jesus can use us for his purposes. Jesus can use us this Advent to bring light into dark places instead of us getting in the way of everything God wants to do. Loneliness, smallness, emptiness, hunger, all of these things allow God to raise us up, to make us great, and to satisfy us. Only the small are capable of yielding all greatness to God himself. And so we pray that we might be as children. And we're going to conclude our service with worship and response. And I've just been going around offering people the opportunity to be anointed with oil. And I'm going to offer that today. And I'm just going to say, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of saying again to God, this Advent, I want to be like a child. I want to be able to be used by you, whatever way it might be. It might be taking coffee. It might be leading someone to Christ. Wouldn't that be great? But will you become a little child? And if you'd like to be anointed and just prayed for, then I will be stood down here. And as Andrew leads us, we can do that. But may God bless you, and may we be like little children.
Thank you, Diane. Let's just pause, shall we, to take in all that's been said this morning.